Well, Lord, thank you so much for this time. And Lord, thank you that you are truly the God who, Lord, you plan these things out. You are not a blind God. You see and you plan, Lord. You've planned me to be here, Lord, and this plumbing guy over here at Sherry Lou's to be there. And Lord, that is all in your plan. And that truly does, Lord, separate you from all other entities which we desire to praise. Lord, those things are blind. Those things, they do not have vision. And Lord, you do. And you're the only God who has vision. And that is so wonderful and truly makes you the God. And so we praise you for that. And at this time, Lord, just push me aside and say what you want to say. And Lord, open our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we are continuing in Isaiah, as you may not be surprised, or may, yeah, not be surprised. We've been looking at the marbling of judgment and mercy in the first chapter the last couple of weeks, and here, we're continuing that. But really, ultimately, God is, what's going on is that Judah has, they've walked away from the Lord, and we saw that the last couple of weeks, and here in this whole process that we're going to be going through, God is reintroducing himself to his people. He's calling them back, and he's doing it through a reintroduction to them to see who he is. And so chapter 2, we get a reintroduction of the vision that God has for his people. And we'll read this vision, starting in chapter 2 of Isaiah, and we'll go down 4 verses. The word of the Lord, oh boy, the word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains and will be raised above the hills and above all nations, and all nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many people. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. This is a prophecy that has, it may be obvious, not happened yet. It's not been fulfilled yet. Nation is still rising up and learning war against nation, and we can see that even today. And so this prophecy is, it is yet to come. The vision is still being realized. This is also a prophecy for all people. It says in chapter, or in verse 2, and all nations will stream to it, to the mountain of God. And so God is including all nations in this vision. What we're looking at is the only vision that God puts forward for his people. And originally it's given to Abraham in Genesis. We can see that in Genesis 22, verses 17 and 18. God is talking to Abraham after Abraham proves himself by being willing to sacrifice his son. 17, this is God speaking. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sands, which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemies. And in you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. This is the inception. Well, the inception has happened a long, long time ago. But this is the first time we see God's vision for his people. not the next time, but another prominent time is when God shows this to Moses in Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses, this is after God brings the children of Israel out from Egypt. And Moses went up to God and to the Lord and called to him from the mountain. And the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." Again, what we're seeing is a slow reveal of God's plan for his people. Once again, God reveals more of this plan, more of the vision to David in 2 Samuel 7. This is after David has gone to the Lord and said, "Hey, Lord, I really want to build you a house. I want to build you a dwelling place where you can be with your people. You can live here with us." And God says, "No, your life is not, that's not what your life is about. But I'll give you this vision." And he gives him this plan. This is verse 12 of 7. "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever, in accordance with all these words and all this vision." So Nathan spoke to David. So that's God speaking to David through Nathan. Once again, more of the vision is revealed. And finally, we come back to Judah. It's interesting that each one of these three people who receive portions of the vision, they've all done things to prove themselves, if you will, to God. Abraham, he's willing to sacrifice his son, and God responds with the vision. And Moses, he's willing to lead the people out of Egypt, and God responds with the vision. And David, as we saw, he wants to build God a house, and God responds with the vision. The difference between these three people and Judah is that Judah is really, really walking away from the Lord. And instead of, well, doing what he could do, which is, you know, destroy them like we saw in the first chapter, like Sodom and Gomorrah, God goes to them with the vision. He reintroduces what has already been worked on by God, and that is this vision. It's also interesting that we can see the same vision in Micah. Micah 4, verses 1 through 4, it's nearly identical to what we see here in Isaiah. And I'll read that. "And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. And many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and the house of the God of Jacob, and he that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty and distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. And each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This same vision is given to Micah and Isaiah at about the same time. Their timelines overlap really, they're very, just almost the same exact timelines. Isaiah speaks into the future quite a bit, though. What's interesting is that Micah is speaking to the children of Israel, and Isaiah is speaking to the children of Judah. And there's a big difference, not in time, but in what's going on during that time. In Israel, Assyria comes and takes Israel captive at about 739 BC. And so Israel is in the woes of captivity, and they're feeling the strains of really God's design in leading them away, which is causing them a kind of a change of heart. In Judah, though, they're still really excited about themselves, and we can see that a little later in Isaiah. But they are unwilling to, their response is quite different from Israel's. And so the very next verse of both of these we're going to read, and there's a huge difference between them. Verse 5 in Micah 4, though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. God responds, in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. And as for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. So what's going on there? What's going on is that the children of Israel, they're hurting, and so they are willing, they can see. When Micah gives them this vision, they can see and they respond to that vision in a humble way. They go, yeah, Lord, we want you. We want this vision. And God says, yep, you're going to have it. And I will save you out of this captivity that I've put you in. On the other hand, we have a stark difference in Judah's response. And we'll go back to Isaiah for that. Verse 5 of 2. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. For thou hast abandoned thy people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with the influences of the east. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. They strike a bargain with the children of foreigners. Their land has been filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land has been filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, and with that which their fingers have made. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased. But do not forgive them. This word forgive is in Hebrew literally lift up. Do not lift them up when God's talking about when God is the lifter of our heads. God's saying, I will not lift you up. Why? Because you are still trusting in these things which you possess, and you are denying me. We can see that Judah does not even respond to the vision, but rather God calls out after them and then pronounces judgment upon them. So Judah is still really interested in their own things. And we can see that through the abundance of gold and horses and chariots, and they're relying on their idols, and they're relying on those things instead of the Lord. And it's promoting themselves. They're becoming high and mighty, and therefore they don't need God. And so they don't respond to the vision. And God responds to them. Verse 10, enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord, from the splendor of his majesty. The proud look of men will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, against all the beautiful craft. This 13 through 16 obviously is not literal. God does not hate his creation, but it is a figurative image of these are the things that man perceives to be great, and these are the things that man creates to be great and glorifies himself through these things. This is through these things man is lifting himself up, and so those are the things that God is snapping. He's taking those things away so that he and he alone can be glorified. And really, that is the purpose of the vision, is that God will be glorified. And that is evident in verse 17. The pride of man will be humbled, the loftiness of man will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish, and men will go into the caves of rocks, into the holes of the ground, before the terror of the Lord and before the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble. In that day all men will cast away to the moles and to the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caves of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs, before the terror of the Lord and before the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? God is the author. He is the creator. He is not merely something that we worship to worship. Those are idols. And those are these things that man has created. We can see a little bit about that in chapter 44 of Isaiah, where God is comparing himself to this idol. And he says, you chop down a tree, you chop it in half, and half of it you burn to eat your meat under or over. And the other half, you make an idol out of it. And you say, you bow down to it, and you say, save me. And he's like, what is this? What's going on? What kind of reasoning are you using here to justify this action? And he separates himself from the idols of Judah, and he says, I'm not that way. I'm different. And that is proven by the vision that he's given his people here in his mercy. Abraham is given the vision. Moses is given the vision. David is given the vision. Even Isaiah, in the midst of their blindness and their iniquity, they're given the vision. We are given the vision. In John, Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room in John 14. And Jesus is the vision. So when he comes, he's always talking about it. And he's always he gives us parables of it. There's always the plan. Jesus is always talking about the plan. But in John 14, 1, there's an interesting, I think, summary of the plan that God has set from the beginning of time for his people. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is 14:1. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I would have told you. Oh my goodness. My bad. Ew. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. and you know the way where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. From the beginning of time, all the way through, the vision of the Lord has been unfolding. It's been unraveling. It doesn't change. And what we see in these specific points in the Old Testament, it looks different, but it's not different. It's the same vision. And that vision is for God to have his people. He will have his people. That is his plan. And these idols of gold and silver and stone, they cannot see anything, let alone past and future. And that's what God does. God is not just this thing, but he's a God with the future in his grasp. And he has planned out for those who are with him to be with him. And we can rest and can exalt God in that and in his greatness that is proven by his majesty through the vision that he gives us through his word. Does anyone want to say anything?
I think about this all the time, that, you know, the goodness of God, especially because we now have Jesus completing the work of our salvation on the cross. But you said it earlier when God and David were talking about how Jesus hasn't, you know, given David the work of completing his temple, rebuilding his temple, but he was going to give it to his son Solomon, and that he was going to, you know, love Solomon, and that he was going to chasten Solomon. And the thing about that is, like, it happens for all of us, you know. It's like, I go through it all the time at work. It's like, you know, I could really be doing this better, or I could, you know what, it's not about really what I'm doing. I mean, I'm trying.
Yeah.
But God just keeps on, like, stepping in and just, like, blessing the days as they go by, just like he did with Solomon, you know. And I'm so grateful for that.
Yeah. It is a cool prophecy, because it is about Solomon, but then it's also about Christ, because he says, this is the kingdom that will last forever and ever. And whenever you see the forever and ever thing, you're like, is that
also
Christ?
The verse that he says that I have lost none, that you've given into my hand, you know, that he
right.
Jesus said to his Father, you know, just, that kind of, you know, ultimately this is all about seeing God work and make foundational statements about how he's going to conduct his salvation to all people of the world, and just to know, you know, through faith that it's going to be done.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Anybody else?
He indicated that in John 14:1 that Jesus is the same plan.
Mm-hmm.
The plan. And just looking at the verses back in Isaiah, the emphasis to me there was more on mankind.
Mm-hmm.
Where when you get to the New Testament and Jesus, that's very individual.
It is. And I think that's important. In Isaiah, I'm not sure if I'm answering your question, so let me know if I don't. What does he say? He says, the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I didn't do a study on this word, but I was wondering, I wonder if that's a word that we could pay more attention to. And he will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many people, and they will hammer their... It is a national proclamation. And what's cool about God is that I think in the Old Testament, people would speak in the language of nations. They would, you know, this nation and that nation. And people were very together in their beliefs. And so, you know, see Nineveh, when Jonah walks into Nineveh, and he's like, hey, you guys are all going to get destroyed. And Nineveh's like, whoa, let's change the whole nations, the whole, you know, the whole city. Hey, everybody, let's change. And so there's this, I think there's more of a national ideology there, and just a culture that God is speaking to He's going to bring in the nations of the world. And now here in later in the New Testament, Christ he really is focused on the individual. But that's because nations are made up of individuals. And even Judah is proof that a nation can, you know, walk with God and its people can be way off. And that's what's happening in Judah, is they're doing the traditions that God has set up for them. But the people's heart are gone astray. And that's where Christ comes in. And he's like, you know, you've heard it said that do not do this. But I say, dude, if any man even dislikes his brother, man, that's way worse. So it's a heart introduction. Does that make sense?
Jesus is getting more to the individual.
Absolutely, absolutely.
And I think clarify within that too, is Old Testament is oftentimes prophecies are in general, and they get more specific in Jesus. This is how God is going to do this.
Yep.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Here's the generality. Yeah, they will come to the mountain of the Lord. Well, guess who's going to be there?
Yeah.
Right.
And who is going to judge the nations?
But the New Testament is the emphasis on is you have to accept that. You as an individual.
Yes.
Not because you're
part of some culture. Yep.
Or not American.
You're American, so therefore you're going to be saved.
That's exactly, and Paul looks into that in Romans when he talks about Abraham, where he's like, is Abraham talking about, you know, just the people who are circumcised? No, he's talking about the people of God, who the individuals, those are going to be the seed of Abraham. Yes, it all gets fleshed out, and the vision is more clear. It's unraveling. It's more clear as we go. Anyone else?
I like your shoes.
Thank you. They're handy. All right, guys, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your greatness. You are truly an incredible God. And the fact that you have, from the beginning, you've not wavered or changed in your plans for us. Lord, you've seen it from eternity. Lord, you've seen every single thing, and you've planned every single thing, every step of the way. And your vision is not different from back then till now. You want us. You want your people. And Christ totally says it when he says, I will come back for you. And that's really cool. And so, Lord, we thank you, and we trust you, and we trust your vision, and just in the hard things that we are dealing with, Lord, we give these things to you. In Jesus' name, amen.